Okay, turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, so that I can review my presuppositions for your benefit. We're now in the second part of the creation ordinances. And I presuppose that these ordinances are the standard of God for all men for all time. But they are the standard of God because they are for our benefit. Any violation has nothing whatsoever to do with our eternal state. It has nothing to do with whether you are a Christian or not. That has only to do with whether Jesus Christ is your Savior. What these things do, though, is tell you how to live well, how to live happily, how to function best. Deuteronomy 6:24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. So in these creation ordinances, we see that God's purpose is our benefit. Since he is God and knows how the human being works and functions best, to obey these commands, to pattern our lives upon these commands, is to have a life with less pain than if we violate them. You often have heard it said that you know unbelievers that seem to get away. They seem to get away with great ease in life. Well, the fact of the matter is that if an unbeliever submits to some of the basic commands of the Word of God, to that extent, they will live well. Of course, it won't earn for them a place in heaven. But you can avoid a great deal of pain and get for yourself a great deal of pleasure by doing it God's way. So that's one of my presuppositions. Secondly, that the presuppositions that are given, the commands, the ordinances that are given before the fall, are normative. In spite of the fall, in spite of everything that's happened, this is the way man functions best. And you will find that except in one case, these things are reinforced throughout the Word of God. And many of the rules of God and many of the judgments of God come because these things are violated. And that's just designed so that man is guided, is steered into the path that God knows is best for him. It says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not happy if you ruin your life. It doesn't make him happy if you do things that destroy your life, that hurt you, that ruin you. That doesn't make God happy. He isn't up there jumping up and down with glee. It's for our good. And as we saw last week, the creation ordinances before the fall that we looked at was be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And from that we find the commands about marriage. All of these things we're going to go into at greater length. Subdue the earth and have dominion over the fish, the fowl, and the animal. Now, a question was handed to me last week about that very subject, which I think I should answer. And the question is, do you believe government has a right to set aside millions of acres of land when there are so many crammed into cities? Is this stewardship? Well, I do believe the government has the right to set aside millions of acres of land, because they act as the viceroy of God. In this country, since we murdered the people that owned the land and killed the Indians and stole it from them, the fact that the government takes and hold some of it is within their sphere of control. They are under the authority of God in doing that. In fact, in many cases, we would not have any preservation of anything of value if it wasn't for the government. If you haven't been to Yellowstone National Park, you don't realize how beautiful it is, and you realize what a battle goes on to somehow keep it in some state of preservation. Now, is there a limit on that? Well, if there is, I don't know what it is. The government is given the power by God to serve in all those areas which are not in contradiction to the things that God has said. And so there is no verse that says everybody should have his fair share. Now, later we're going to talk about private property and to what extent it is a positive right. But I think the government can function in that way because the government is the viceroy of God and in our country represents us, like it or not. We follow the federal tradition. In other places, it's curious that it's in a place like this that the first national park is founded. Not in Russia or not under some totalitarian system, which seems to me to indicate that the government, when it in some faint way represents the people or reflects the thinking of the people, functions better under the authority of God. And the American Revolution was one of the few revolutions that was a revolution that appealed to God for its authority. The French Revolution, which followed just a few years afterward, and the Russian and all those that have subsequently followed make no appeal to God. And it was the last revolution, the American Revolution, was the last revolution that gave people a chance to at least appeal to some authority beyond human authority. Now, you might not get away with appealing to God. You might be killed for doing it. But the fact remains that in the Declaration of Independence, the appeal is to God. None of that is true of the French Revolution or the Russian Revolution. That's just an aside in response to that question. Now we want to look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Continuing with the creation ordinances. How does God intend man to live? And if you have your notes, the question is, what ordinance is established from Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3? And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, this is a real perplexing idea when you think of God as he is revealed in the Word of God as a God for whom there's no limit on his power, and by the sheer exercise of his will he is able to bring into accomplishment whatever he wants. There has to be a higher purpose in this than just informing us about God's attitude. And I would present to you that God has designed man in one way. And that way is work 6 days and rest the seventh. We're going to talk about the rest. But the ordinance that's established here is the ordinance of rests. And it's implied from the fact that man is created in the image of God. God rests from the work of creation. Now we understand that God did not decide to take us to sleep. He had worked, he had functioned, and he uses this illustration, and we understand that God spoke and the universe came into existence from nothing. God rests from the work of creation, and it implies a rest from work done. A rest from work done. Now, because this is the overview of the creation ordinances, you'll have to wait a long time until we get to this, but we're going to talk about what it means to retire and things like that. All ideas, the retirement of inactivity is a violation of the Word of God. There's no such thing as retirement. There is the change. Now that's, I think, one of the things we have to look at here. Is God's rest the rest of inactivity? You know, we think, well, boy, if we could only get to the place where we don't have to do anything. Had so much money and we hire people to manage it and we live. Oh, I have to beat him a little bit. I love Gordon Getty. You know, his income from his stock after taxes last year, just from that one block of stock, was $28 million. I thought, boy, oh boy, now we can really rest. But he's greedy. He's the one that threw the whole thing up in the air and got Texaco to buy him out so his stock could go up another $1 billion worth. Now, so, you know, I think sometimes we have this dream of getting away to do nothing. That's not the Bible's teaching. On the other hand, we also have this idea that you can work 7 days a week and you don't have to rest. And that's a violation of the Word of God. Now, is God's work the rest of inactivity? No. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 17. Now, the context of this verse is that a man had picked up, upon the command of the Lord Jesus, had taken up his bed and walked after being healed on the Sabbath day. Now, understand the context here. And so some of the Jews see him and they say, how come you're walking around carrying a bed on the Sabbath day? And he says, well, the person that healed me said to do it. They say, well, who was it? He says, well, I don't know. I've never laid eyes on him before. I don't know who he is. And it says in verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. That's a perfect picture of what we do to the Word of God. And that's why it is important for us to remember individually and personally that these biblical ethics are for application to me first. Because we'll take that Sabbath day, as the Jews did, and they use it as a club. And they happen to really like it, and they had missed the whole point, and they're ready to beat anybody to death. They're ready to kill Jesus because he violates their little rule, which also happens to be God's rule, the day of rest. It's still the rule of God. It's still the idea of God. They're ready to kill for it. Listen, we have no right to do that. God is perfectly capable of enforcing his own rules and regulations. Perfectly capable. He does not need us. He needs us to obey. But we love it when we can imply something to somebody else. And there's a whole class of people and personalities that love it when somebody tells them what to do. They love rules, they love regulations, they hate liberty, they hate freedom because it's real hard to deal with. But we do not have that right. God has not made us the rulers over his inheritance. And so here the Jews, they're going to kill Jesus because of he had advised somebody, he had told somebody to carry something on the Sabbath day. In verse 17, but Jesus answered them. Again, remember the context. It's the Sabbath day. It's the day of rest. And Jesus is answering them for their criticism. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, the point I think the Lord Jesus is making is that the Sabbath day, while it was a necessary thing, it was not a day of doing nothing. And the divine rest is not the rest of inactivity. It's the rest of a change of inactivity. A change from activity to activity, pardon me. It's a change from an activity to which God does not return. God doesn't go back and create again. He's created everything. Now, after he created it, is he still working? Yes, the Lord Jesus says that. My Father works on the Sabbath day, and I work as well. So it isn't the rest of doing nothing. It's the rest of doing something else. We call it sometimes recreation, recreation. It refreshes us. The Lord Jesus took the disciples away to a desert place where they could rest a while. What were they doing while they were resting? They were conversing. They were talking. It wasn't just sitting there on their hands. It's a change. It's a change from one activity to another. It's not a change from an activity to doing nothing. And so that's the first thing I think we see, is that on the seventh day, God rested, but it isn't the rest of doing nothing. Now, we think we'd like to come to a time when we could do nothing. But if you know yourself, you know you'd go crazy. Now, you can train yourself to do it. You can train yourself to just sit there and be done to by the television. And you just sit there. And you can develop that skill of absolutely doing nothing. The mind taken out of gear. You know, so you can learn to do nothing. But you will do that at your peril. Now, what is it that God rests from? He rests from the work of creation. Now, it's interesting. And this has a lot to say for what I will say later when we talk about work and creativity. Well, how does God feel when he rests? Look at 131, Genesis 131. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now turn over with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Verse 17. Now, this is again about the Sabbath, about the day of rest that has been ordained here before the fall. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. What a curious phrase. It's written for our benefit. It's not written to tell us something about God, that God had gotten tired, because we have those tremendous verses, the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. There's no tiredness with God. This is used as an illustration to teach us something about ourselves. As I observed before, whether it was last week or several weeks ago, John Murray traces many of the sins of America to the five-day work week. Too much leisure time. Now, probably there aren't a lot of people in here who really like that as an idea. But the fact remains that if you don't want to work 6 days, take your criticisms up with the manufacturer. 6 days you should work. And on the seventh you should rest. And God rested, and when he rested, he felt a sense of satisfaction. He saw that what he had created was very good. He also was refreshed on the day of rest. Refreshed. Now, this goes along with the ordinance that is established in Genesis 2:15. And let's go back to Genesis and go to chapter 2, verse 15. Rest from what? And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Now this establishes another ordinance. And this is the ordinance of labor, of work. Some people have said, and I've even read it in the books of good Bible scholars, that work is a result of the fall. That is not true. That's false. Work is a necessary and constituent part of being a human being. One of the most severe problems for men and women in prison, and one of the greatest weapons that jailers have over their charges, is to deprive them of the chance to work. I have visited many prisons, and there is nothing worse. Wardens have said this to me. There is nothing worse than having no work for the men. Nothing worse. And that aggravates the punishment. Because you see, every human being is created to work. To work. Now, we're not defining what that work is. And that's one of our great difficulties in modern society, is that so much of work, and we're not afflicted by this so much in our country, in our city, but in places where there's assembly lines and things like that, it's very difficult to get satisfaction and have a sense of creativity from screwing 5 bolts onto the lugs of a car with a machine and then doing the back wheel. And then you do the front wheel of the next car, and you do the back wheel of the next car, and you do that day in and day out. And if you think that doesn't lead to problems, physical problems, emotional problems, mental problems, that's because you haven't talked to anybody that worked 25 years on the assembly line. And you will soon find out that there are people, a man who is not a man with a philosophical bent at all, without any, he never thought of these things, once said to me, he says, Paul, he says, I feel like I'm part of the machinery. He's right. And we will go in at greater length into this idea of what kind of work is God talking about. But we might see that here, he took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. There is the product, the ability to see the product of your labor, which the assembly line has done away with. You have a right to see the product of your labor, to see what you have accomplished. And it's very difficult to objectify the finished car with a job that just puts on 5 nuts. Now, that's part of what happens when we abandon the pattern of God. And it's only been in industrial society that we have done it so thoroughly. The mills of England, in what we call the Industrial Revolution, once they took it out of the house, once they took weaving out of the cottage and put it into a factory, many of the problems known to modern man, stress, heart trouble, things that were completely unknown years ago, have come upon us. Work should be satisfying. After God finishes his work of creation, he has a sense of satisfaction, it says. It was very good, and he was personally refreshed. And that's why it is important, and we will talk about this at greater length. It's important to find a way to do whatever you do creatively. Or to think about it creatively so that you can have a better vision of what you're accomplishing. That's very important for your well-being. And remember, it doesn't have to, you don't have to be struck down overnight because you disobey one of the commands of God. God is patient. God is long-suffering. He lets it go on and on. But in the end, you pay because it's a moral law. It's not a physical law which can be broken like gravity or others. It is a moral law. It cannot be broken. I don't care if you're saved. I don't care if you're unsaved. I don't care who you are or what kind of person you are like. You cannot break a moral law without paying something. You pay. And you don't have to pay the first day, but in the end, you pay. See, that's the point. All these rules and regulations, these ordinances laid down by God, are designed so that we can function well, so that we do well. And sometimes it's very hard to be creative. A man whose father is the largest bridge builder in Italy had a son who became a Christian. This is the Christian is the son of the owner of this company. And there was a tremendously high absentee rate, tremendously high rate of sickness among men that worked in the shops that were fabricating pieces of bridges. So what this man did after he had become a Christian, he had some contact with Francis Schaeffer. In fact, this story is told by Francis Schaeffer's son-in-law, Udo Mittelman. This man went and took pictures of ancient Italian bridges, some over 2,000 years old. And he had them blown up in great big pictures. And in the shops where his father's men worked, he had these big pictures put on the wall. And he would go every now and then and give a lecture to the men. Say, you know, now this is something, you might be doing something like this that'll last 2,000 years. The absentee rate dropped 90%. That was the only change. And Udo Mittelman points out the fact that's because he did something to somehow make their work more valuable to them, more meaningful to them. Because he had grasped a principle out of the Word of God. And so a lot of things that happen to us, and a lot of things to which we fall heir as time goes on, as years go on, is a result of violating these principles. Not that we violate them deliberately. For many of you, this may be the first time you ever heard any of this. You don't have to know about the law to be penalized for violating it. You don't have to. God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. So he's supposed to make it grow. He was supposed to make it grow the right way. He was to see the fruit. He obviously lived from the fruit of his labor. As this tree bore fruit, he had to prune it. He had to do all those things. I assume that his instructions came from God. He talked and walked with God in the cool of the day, and God would tell him, that is the way you have to do this. Well, you must add some real nice flowers. Listen, boy, I've got such a green thumb. If I touch that, I think it's made out of plastic, but I could kill it, right? If I was really working at this, I would have had that turn yellow right now. But I... Well, I have a feeling that Adam's plants and fruits and vegetables were a lot different from anything you'll buy at King Supers or anything that you'll find that's different today any place in the world. He had good instruction. But you see, it was something he needed to do. It wasn't that he just needed to do it in order to live and work. You see, that's one of the things that's really happened to us, is that it isn't work in itself that has the end. It's the product of it that has become the end. It's the money, the satisfaction, or whatever, that has become the end in itself. But that's not an accurate view of the way man is created. We must work because that is good for us. I need to work. We all need to work. And it doesn't make any difference about your compensation. Your compensation is less important than the fact that you are doing something productive. And it is best for you when what you produce gives you a sense of creativity and you feel that you have done something of value and you can see that you have left your mark upon something. And so this ordinance is established here. Adam is to dress and keep the garden. Though it's not the way to make money in this world, it does comment on the nobility of manual labor. He wasn't to hire it done. Now, that's not part of the ordinance, but I think it's instructive. People that have hobbies and other things to do, which may, in the end, keep them busier than they ever were when they worked 8 hours a day. Those people are the ones that do best in retirement. People that have something to do. Something to carry on with. And that's why, you know, and again, I keep saying this, but this is just the overview. We will look at the use of leisure time and how it can be made to serve the function of the human being and why it should. Now, why was this necessary for man? Why did man have to work? Why should we work 6 days and the seventh you have a day of rest? Which it seems that the day of rest was not the day of inactivity, and you can't build a big case for this, but you can build a case that it was perhaps a day for worship, a day for reflection upon the greatness of God. This assembly is not like this, but I was in an assembly in Jersey City, and there were only about seven men in the assembly. We had a program that would have killed a church of 300 people. And it was just such that, you know, you were ready to, you hated it. My wife and I for years never had a dinner on Friday, because by the time she got home from New York and I got home from teaching, you had to rush out and start picking up kids, and you had to do all these things until it became so onerous, so heavy. The work of the church became a monster burden instead of a liberating offering to God. And listen, that happens real easily. But it doesn't have to happen if everybody pulls their fair share. That's what makes it different. You know, if everybody does their share, then no one is overburdened. So the Sabbath, I think, certainly indicates something to do with worship or a change of activity. But why this is necessary for man is, first of all, so we follow the pattern of God. Created in the image of God, we follow the pattern of God. That's what we are to be like. He worked 6 days in creation. And on the seventh day, he rested. And it wasn't the rest of inactivity. And that's what I have been created to do. That's the way I've been created. That's the way I'm to function. Now, anybody can say anything they want about it. You could disagree. But as I always say, disagree with the manufacturer. This is the way we're supposed to live. How should we live? Should work 6 days. How should we live? That's the way we should live. It's still an act of command. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3. You see, because of our materialistic bent, which is impossible to escape. You have to take a tremendous leap of, I don't know where you could leap to escape it. Maybe the moon. But I always think, boy, if I could go to the moon, I'd gather up those cameras that are up there, and I'd get that buggy and ship it back, you know. I mean, you know, you can't escape the idea of money. But a lot of times when we read this passage, we're thinking of the difficulty that comes if people aren't working is that they fall a burden to the church financially. That's not the point. Understand, that's not the point. Here's the second reason why men should work. Women too. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 11. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly. He says this in 1 Thessalonians as well. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Why work? We have the pattern of God, and to keep out of trouble. Now, you know, is that what it says? By not working, they go around, they're busybodies. They gossip, they talk, they all the time. He commands them to withdraw yourself from such. Have nothing to do with people that do that. If there was somebody in this meeting that refused to work, the elders would have every right to say, have nothing to do with that person. Withdraw yourself from the disorderly person. And we think of disorderly in all kinds of terms, but disorderly is refusing to work. That's what it means, refusing to work. And so this is necessary for man because we're created in the image of God. And God uses himself as a picture. 6 days you should work, on the seventh you should rest. It's a command of God. It's still an active command. And it's also necessary for us to keep us out of trouble. What was it? It used to be in the old McGuffey reader. Must be somebody here that remembers the McGuffey reader. Who could I pick on? Somebody's really old, like Bob Larson. Did you use the McGuffey reader, Bob? No. Shucks. Idle hands. I think it was for the letter I. Idle hands, the devil's tools. They weren't so dumb. They weren't dumb. Some of those men had good Puritan backgrounds. Idle hands, the devil's tools. Listen, I'm really sure it's true that if you really put in 6 good hard days of work, you wouldn't have as much time to be making trouble. I'm not saying that's to you personally, but to the United States in general. You like that, eh? But you have this attitude of, I'm free. As Bill McDonald said, there are more boats on the highways of California on the weekend than there are ships in the seas of the world. Because everybody has nothing, I have nothing against boats. But you know, everybody has plenty of time to go and do stuff, a lot of which they could probably save themselves a lot of trouble by not doing. Now, it doesn't mean that God has to hit you over the head with a great big club. But these are the creation ordinances. These are the things that he has established as the standard of conduct for man before the fall. This is the way we should live. And we violate these things at our peril. Now, each one of these things we're going to develop at great length. We're going to develop the ordinance of marriage. We'll start next week. Marriage and procreation. We'll talk about it and talk about it and talk about it until you're sick of it. And then we'll talk about something else. Keep those questions coming. Let me just point out in Genesis chapter 3, what happens to work as a result of the fall? Now, this is very important. Some have said that, as I've said before, some will say, well, work is a result of the fall. No, that's not the case. Genesis 3, 17 and 18. And unto Adam he said... Now remember, this is the punishment, this is part of the punishment for eating the forbidden fruit. Now understand this. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, I love that verse, just don't listen to her. Now that's misuse of the scriptures, I admit. And have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The woman's primary punishment is to have pain in childbearing. The man's primary punishment, now I'm talking about for them personally, we're not talking about the human race, which everybody that's ever gotten sick and died has done so because Adam fell. The primary punishment, the point at which God lays the axe, is he takes what must be done, what I must have, work, and it becomes difficult. He makes it hard. We do not have a proper sense of appreciation of how important it really is to work. We do not. Because as I said in the, I think in the first message, we take great encouragement and comfort from verses about marriage that are in the creation record, but we do not pay anywhere near as much attention to the verses about work and rest that are in the creation narratives. And yet, they are equally important. And don't make any mistake about it. Don't think that one is more important than the other. They are both equally important. One man to one woman for life, and 6 days of work and rest on the seventh. Why did Adam fall? Because he didn't believe God. If faith is believing God, Adam fell because he disbelieved God. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And die he did. And by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when God was giving Adam these rules and regulations, he was not doing it out of a sense of idle enforcement of his divine prerogatives. He was doing it because that's the way Adam had to live. He doesn't say you're not going to have to work anymore. He says now work is going to become more difficult. Work is going to become hard. You see, the fall has not abrogated the laws of God. The fall has just made it more difficult to obey them. In fact, the fall has made it impossible to obey them. To obey them all. You can't do it. No one ever has, apart from Jesus Christ. But the fact remains that if you want to avoid the consequences of disobedience, you will obey what you can. You will do what you can do. And you will count on and rely upon the Holy Spirit to help you. Are there questions? Now, those of you that have given me questions that are more difficult, especially a very difficult one on baby dough and the quality of life, you'll have to wait until I come to that, and I will answer it. I'm saving those. I'm not ignoring them. Vernon.
There's a comment on society today, 5 days of work. There are societies where that isn't the case. In the United States, even there are, we look at it a little bit different way. Work 5 days to earn cash and work another day to spend it, really. Because you are, you do have to do a lot of work in your household and those kinds of things. I don't view that I have 5 days of work in my personal situation.
No, I think that's true. I think that it's true about what you do with the rest of the time. You know, I haven't skied for many years, but it's as hard a work as I've ever done. But you know, people go away and they ski and they come back refreshed, don't they? You know, those of you that are independently wealthy and ski today. You know, you go away and you come back and you're refreshed. But what happens is, if your nose isn't to the grindstone, in a certain sense, the danger comes in doing things that appeal more to the flesh than to the desire for the accomplishment. In fact, some people, it's impossible for them to find creativity in their work except outside of the 5-day work week. That's where they find their creativity, in gardens and in planting things and things like that. So we're going to talk about it later, about what constitutes valid work and what makes work more difficult. I would say, though, that the danger of the mindless activity is a very real danger. Francis, you had a question or comment?
Just a little aside here, it's along the same line, though. In a recent survey in the paper, commented that people do not work harder because they are paid more. Okay? For Christian employers here, people do not work harder. It's our responsibility to pay them properly because we are responsible for them. But in an independent survey, it says that they don't work harder because you pay them more. But that was interesting.
Yeah, and one person has, a person came to me, not in this meeting, and was being pressed to be open on Sunday, and they had never had their store open on Sunday. And they came to me and asked what I believed is the principle. Was there any biblical principle involved? And I said that I believe the biblical principle was that you shouldn't compel your employees to work 7 days. So if you're open on Sunday, that's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But don't ask anybody that works for you to work those 7 days. We're not talking about one time. We're talking about as a pattern of life. And so they designed their structure when they were forced to open a number of stores on Sunday. They required, even at their busiest season, that nobody works 7 days a week. I think that we're honorable in that. I think that's the way it should be. That's the responsibility of an employer to... It's not whether you're open 7 days a week, it's whether you make anybody work 7 days a week. Well, the time is gone, unless there's a pressing question. Now, all these things have come up at greater length, and you'll have plenty of time to think about them. There'll be a new set of lessons out next Sunday night. I will make more. Having been a little faith, I only ran, my wife ran 125 or 150, and they were all scarfed up, and so we'll run more. So next week we start to deal with the ordinance of marriage and procreation. And so there'll be plenty of fuel for your thoughts. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your mercy upon us. How that even though Adam fell and we have followed his practices to the letter, you have had mercy upon us in sending your Son. And if by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so by one man all who believe are made righteous. We thank you for that. We pray that we might take instruction from these basic commandments, these biblical precepts, so that we would act in a way that is best for us and most glorifying to you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.